We'll be focusing on Matthew 16 through 20. That's actually our section this morning. And I actually want to, you probably would assume if I'm mentioning Matthew 16, you know where I'm going. But that's not necessarily where I might be going this morning. So, let me, before we get started, let me just remind you that one of the things that I'm trying to do in this class is, as you're reading through the week, you're looking at the devotionals, you know, you're growing, I'm trying to find something that's not so obvious. And so, we're going to do that this morning. We're going to look at something that might not necessarily be as obvious, and then pull out a couple of points from Matthew 16 that you may have reflected on as being obvious. But we'll start out that way this morning, okay? This is actually week four, the conclusion of week four, actually, on our book. So tomorrow you will start week five. You will begin in verse chapter 21, go through 21, chapter 21 through 25. So that will work out well, and you'll read those five devotionals this week. Let me begin reading this morning. We're going to start out that way. Matthew chapter 16 at the very beginning. And just read through the first few verses. I won't get into verse 13. We'll stop there. But look at the first few verses with me, Matthew 16. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "Well, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, and for when the sky is red, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky." We do that, don't we? Right. You can tell today a little bit about what the weather. Our weather's crazy here. First of all, let me just say, I mean, I saw Floyd with a sweater, and he said, "Yeah, I had to go to the back of the closet to get that thing." We had that stuff packed away, right? Who thought it was going to be 40s, in the 40s this morning? I mean, they're getting snow in Alabama. Well, they were. It's already passed. But we understand weather. And I preached on this text not long ago. Since I've been here, I preached on this text. Some of your versions, the next part of this will say, you know how to interpret the weather, but you don't really grasp the sign of the times, okay? So that's kind of the point that Jesus is making. They should have, in other words, what he is saying, let me just briefly say this. What he is saying is, you guys know when it's going to be cold, you know when it's going to be hot, you know when it's going to be threatening weather, stormy, you know when it's going to be fair weather, nice. You can understand by the way that the pattern of the weather works what the weather's going to be like. But the one thing that they were missing, they could read the sign of the weather, but they could not determine, based on what Jesus was doing, that he was the Messiah. So he says, you know how to tell the weather, but you can't look at the signs, miracles, wonders that I've been doing and determine that I'm the Son of God. You're missing it. I mean, Jesus is way more important than weather, right? So that's just kind of the first point. And I just, like I said, we've talked about that before. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed." Now, that first part is important to what we're going to read next. Okay, just think about this. Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees. He's criticizing these religious leaders. Now, pick up on this. He's criticizing them because they understand the weather, but they don't understand the fact that he's the Son of God. Right? So the next section, when the disciples reached the other side. Now, let's just stop there. So now we're not talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees anymore, right? The people who couldn't look at the miracles that Jesus was doing and determine he was the Son of God. Now we're talking about the very guys that are actually, they left home, they left jobs, they left mom and dad, and they're following Jesus now, right? So we're talking about those guys. And I want you to pick up on what he's saying, because as I was, and I did this a while back at the beginning of this year. So when I was reading through this at the beginning of the year, there was a thought that kind of popped up in this next section that made me think. And I thought, that's interesting, because that's not normally what we would see in one sense. But look at verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring what? Okay, now that's important. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Okay, so they had forgotten to bring bread. They don't mention it to Jesus. Jesus doesn't even mention it to them about their bread. He just makes a statement. What's his statement? What's the statement he makes? Okay, beware of the leaven. What just happened? He had a group of guys that he was dealing with that could not determine, based on his miracle signs and wonders, that he was the Son of God. So the disciples, they get to the other side over here, and they're all together, and they're thinking, man, we started on... Let me just say, is food important? How many of you like food? Just Mike, barbecue especially, and Mike can do it well, let me say. We've talked a little bit about cooking. Mike, I can tell Mike can do it well. I know Sister Gail can cook, because I've not experienced it yet, but Christy did, and some of the ladies have bragged on her cooking. And I know several of you can. We love food, right? So Jesus just randomly, these guys are thinking food. We forgot to take bread. That means we may be hungry today, right? Jesus just randomly throws this statement out there. But it's connected to the first part we read, right? Beware of the leaven of the... What is leaven? It makes things rise, right? So if you put leaven in... you're making bread, you put it in the flour mix. I don't know, I'm not good at that kind of language. Ladies, you understand what I'm talking about. Christy makes homemade rolls. I mean, she understands how that's... So you put it in there, and what does it do? It makes the bread rise, right? So a little bit of leaven goes a long way, you would agree, right? So he's saying, be careful, because these guys cannot even determine that I'm the Son of God. So you buy into the way that they think, it's going to be detrimental to your life, right? A little leaven will go... So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He makes that statement. What are the disciples thinking now? Okay. They began to discuss, right after Jesus makes that statement, they began to discuss it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread," but Jesus, aware of this, so they went from thinking, man, we didn't have any bread, to Jesus making this statement about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now they're going... We didn't bring bread. You know, they start talking about it. We didn't bring bread. Well, let me just stop here and kind of give a little spoiler alert. They have a bread maker in their presence, don't they? Who's the bread maker here? Jesus. What did he do with a few loaves and a few fish? Fed thousands of people. So I want you to kind of bring yourself into this for a moment. Like Jim said a couple Wednesday nights ago, kind of visualize this. Kind of see it happening. These guys are together, and now they're not just thinking it. Jesus makes this statement, and now they're talking about it. They began to discuss among themselves, "We brought no bread." I mean, he knows we didn't bring bread, so we're going to be in trouble. Verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said what? "You have little faith." Now, let's just stop for a moment. If I just walked into class this morning and we were just talking, like we do every time we get together. And I said, you all have little faith. I mean, you would need to know a little bit about why I made that statement, wouldn't you? Well, first of all, I'm not going to say that. Because you might look at me and say, well, you've got little faith too. I'm not going to say that. But if I did, wouldn't you want to know why I'm making that statement? So do you think that these guys are getting the statement at this particular point in the conversation? If we have all of the conversation kind of from Jesus and the disciples, do you think they get it? I don't think so, okay, why he made the statement. No, go ahead. Yeah, no, you can talk. Anybody can talk up. Yes. No, don't be sorry. That's great.
Jesus gets frustrated because it's hard for them to make the transition from their physical concerns to the spiritual concerns. And so everything takes more of a base understanding versus going into the spiritual realm and their spiritual.
Most of the time, they are thinking physically, and Jesus is dealing spiritually. I would say John's gospel brings that out more than any of the four gospels. John talks a lot about that, and that's a little bit of what we have going on here. We're always thinking physical, don't we think physical, you know, but especially in the time of Christ and with his disciples, we would be the same way that they, I mean, we wouldn't be much different from those guys, let me just say. But, or if different in any way, form, or fashion. But I think even today, we think a lot more physical than we do spiritual. I think that's a reality, okay? So Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Now it's kind of like, oh, man, now he knows what we're talking about. Now, have you ever had kids that were doing things and then all of a sudden mom or dad jumps out and they're like, oh, no, how did they figure this out, you know? I mean, you kind of get that, right? You've had to get onto your kids for something they did and they didn't know you knew. And so I don't know if this is that scenario per se, but it goes from we're thinking about bread, Jesus makes this awkward comment, now we're talking about bread, oh, now he knows it and he's criticizing our faith because we have no bread. Is that why he's criticizing their faith? Because they're talking about not having bread? Now just follow along, okay? Do you not perceive, and let me say, my New King James Version says, do you not understand? If you like to underline in your Bible, underline that statement. That's going to be our discussion this morning. Do you not understand? Of all of the people who should have understood, who should it have been? Them, the disciples. Okay? I kind of get the fact that the Pharisees don't get it, the Sadducees don't get it. I mean, they don't really like Jesus anyway. They never deny the miracles that he's doing, but they're not buying into them in one sense. They're crediting Satan with those miracles, which, by the way, let me just push pause button for a moment because I meant to talk about this last week and I didn't. And just a couple of side notes. You know, last week we were talking about John the Baptist. Mike made a good comment after class. The going back to our thinking last week with John the Baptist, he said that maybe going to ask about these miracles, signs, and wonders, which is kind of what we're dealing with in this chapter, chapter 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees see those same things, but they deny who he is. That's not John the Baptist. Last week we talked about him. You know, I don't think it was a denial of his faith that he sends disciples to ask, are you the one? Mike brought up a good point after class. He said it could have been as much for the disciples as it was for as John's disciples, his personal disciples, as it was for himself because, you know, those guys were going to, John was going to be killed and those disciples would need to go with Jesus. So it could have been a lot more of a confirmation to him than it was to the disciples. Now, one other thing that I meant to mention last week, because it kind of deals with this same thought, is that these Pharisees and Sadducees, they saw all the miracles but didn't believe, right? Who did they give credit to for the miracles? When we were reading last week's reading, chapters 11 through 15, Who did they give credit for those miracles? Yeah, to Satan, right? So you got this whole idea of sinning against the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to tell you, I do not believe it is possible to sin against the Holy Spirit today in that way. With that discussion, it's mentioned by a couple of gospel writers. I don't see it as being possible. So I've had a lot of people to worry about, you know, did I sin against the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to say no, you did not. You may have sinned, but you didn't sin in such a way where you can never be forgiven. Okay? Again, I think contextually looking at it, sinning against the Holy Spirit would be doing what those guys did. Looking at the personal miracles, signs, and wonders of Jesus Christ. Now, we can't see that today, can we? We can read about it, but we can't literally see the personal miracles of Jesus Christ. That's not possible for you and me today. But those people were looking at those personal miracles, and they were walking away, and they were giving credit to Satan. Now, are there things that we can do that are close? I would say, yeah. You know, I mean, Jim did a class a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night about, you know, the earth, and I walked away thinking, you know, God made a beautiful creation, didn't he? And I walked away thinking, there's a God. You know, the design demands the idea of a designer. The product demands the idea that there has been a maker. But those men looked at those miracles and they denied and gave credit to Satan. I would say that maybe a similar thought would be someone who's an atheist, looking at creation but not really believing that God created it all. But we can be forgiven for that, right? I mean, how many of you know stories of atheists who have actually been converted to Christ? Some of you know or have read some of those stories. You know, those of you who have read at least Strobel, The Case for Christ. Okay, now, he's not a member of the church, but he's written a beautiful book on The Case for Christ. He was a guy who was an atheist. He was he a writer for Chicago Tribune or one of the papers in Chicago, I believe, and a very influential person. And he started studying the Gospels, and he's going to prove that Jesus was wrong. And he came to the conclusion, wait a minute, I'm wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the Bible does record those miracles, signs, and wonders. Some people will mock those, laugh at those, and say that, you know, there's no way scientifically this is possible. A person can't walk on water, or, you know, a person can't be swallowed by a great fish and be spit out, or, you know, a person can't turn a few loaves of bread into many loaves of bread and feed thousands of people. That goes against nature and science, and we can't do that. So last week, that was kind of what we didn't really get into, the idea of sinning against the Holy Spirit. I just don't think it's possible today because we can't do what they were actually doing. See the literal physical miracles of Jesus and then deny them. Now, we can read about them and deny them. But once again, if I come back to believe that God is true, that Jesus was the Son of God and that he did do those things, then I can be forgiven, right? But the people that we're talking about last week, or the people that you read about last week, could not be forgiven. So it's just, you got to compare apples with apples, and I don't think that we can do that today. So, but still, that would be a category in the first five verses of chapter 16. These guys can determine the signs of the weather, but they can't determine based on the signs that God, Jesus doing God-like things, and then walking away saying, Beelzebub did that, or... So now we shift over into this area where, you know, these guys, the disciples, they have the bread maker in their presence because he's already performed a miracle that way. Why are they even worried about bread? I mean, we've got a guy who can do way more with way less, right? Isn't that the idea here? So he says, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the teachings or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He wasn't even talking about bread. These guys were just worried about the fact we may not eat today. And they're thinking more about what they're going to eat for a meal than they are what Jesus said. And because, Keith pointed out, because they're thinking physically, they attribute the comment that he makes to a physical situation. But Jesus is not talking physically at all. He's talking spiritually. But that particular thought in this reading, how do you not understand? It made me start to think that of all the people today who should understand God, His Word, His Son, His love, His compassion, His grace, who should it be? Us. Right, Victor? You and me. You know, those people out there, they don't know about grace and truth and obedience and sacrifice as much as you and I should. Because we've dedicated ourselves. I mean, look at the difference in these two groups. The first group in the first five verses are not disciples, they're Sadducees, Pharisees. They're denying Jesus' signs, miracles, and wonders. The second group are people who should really know better. And so Jesus is a little puzzled. He just randomly makes this statement. And then they start freaking out. Oh, he knows we didn't bring bread now. I mean, we're hungry, or at least we're going to be. And now he's talking about the fact that how irresponsible we are. We're not responsible enough. And the master teacher, you know, shouldn't have... I will tell you this way. I'll kind of use a modern-day illustration. I don't know how many people are deacons here, and please don't accept this as a criticism, because I don't know your work, and I don't know what you're doing, what your area is. But if for example, you had elders that are doing all of the deacons' work, would that be good just from a common standpoint? Would that be good? No. I mean, the elders, if there's a different position, different office. Deacons have a different position. One may be more, they're both spiritual. I always hate when people say, you know, the elders have a more spiritual position than the deacons. Deacons don't have a, no, it's, you have to be spiritually qualified to be a deacon. You have a spiritual role. Both are spiritual roles. It's just one may be more hands-on and the other may be more overseeing, hands-on in the sense that we're praying, we're helping people to get to heaven. The deacons are more busy. They stir up dust. They're working hard in whatever area they're doing. But we would say, well, it's not possible for the elders to do everything. They don't need to do everything. That's why we delegate. That's why God has this beautiful picture of delegation. Well, think about it. If Jesus had to make every arrangement, if he had to cross every T, dot every I for these 12 disciples who are following him, how much time would he really have to be with the people and do what God had sent him to do? If he's always managing these guys. So I can see why they're thinking, man, he's upset with us because we're irresponsible here. This one area, hey, you guys, there's 12 of you. Surely you can figure out that when we're traveling, we need some provision. Right? You make sure you have that. Well, they get upset. He knows we didn't bring bread. And Jesus is like, you know, of all the people who should understand, it should be you. Now, number one, it's understanding what he said. They weren't thinking spiritual. They were thinking physical. But they should have picked up, wait a minute. You know, we just saw what happened with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's talking about them, and we need to be careful that we don't allow their teaching to get embedded in our hearts and minds, because if it does, it could lead us away. But I think the second thing is that they missed was, look, we've got this guy in our presence who is doing all of these things that are God-like. Only God could be doing them. And we saw a little bit of a miracle with bread, by the way. The only miracle outside of the resurrection that's mentioned in all four gospel accounts. Feeding of the 5,000. And we've got this guy in our presence, and we're worried about bread. So not only did they miss that he was responding to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and talking about their teaching, they also missed the fact that, look, we've got the miracle worker in our presence. Right? Now, that kind of caught my attention. Looking back at Matthew chapter 5, we read this already, verse 20. Jesus says, "For I say to you that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me just pause here and say this. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this in this way. Certainly, it's true that their righteousness needed to be greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. Number one, because they're not picking up on who Jesus is, and the scribes and the disciples were. Okay, but I think number two, understand, God expects more out of His people. Would you agree with that? God expects more out of you and me. And I find it interesting that when we have, and I don't know who the complainers are here in this congregation, let me say, but every congregation has them. Okay, I don't know who you are. I don't. So I can honestly say this without any preconceived knowledge. Why do we come together as God's people and complain? When the Bible clearly tells us, do all things without complaining. It's probably one of the most... It is the most disobeyed command in Scripture. How many of us complain? Raise your hand. Why? God expects more out of you and me. We come together in faith. We don't complain. I mean, how much? I realize that there are times where we need to be aware of maybe challenges, and there needs to be encouragement to meet those challenges. Sometimes there are realistic discussions that we need to have about why we're not doing certain things. You know, sometimes there are occasions where we need to question, you know, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Are we together accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish? And so there are just criticisms that come along with life. I mean, you experience that in your job, you experience that in your home, we experience that in the church. But as far as complaining, it's like a cancer, isn't it? I mean, a little complaining is like the leaven of the Pharisees. It can go a long way and never promote what is actually true and right and biblical. Does that make sense? Do you follow me? God expects more out of you and me. He told those disciples, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Here's what I would say today. We need to be better than those people out there. If there's not a lot of difference between you and me and those people out there, then I would ask the question that Jesus asked. I would ask it of myself personally. Do I understand what He's wanting me to do? Do I understand my role as a disciple? I mean, Jesus looks at this in this particular scenario in Matthew 16. He looks at the guys who have left all to follow Him, and He says, how is it that you don't get it? That's interesting to me. That's an amazing statement. Yes. You know, those of you who may not have heard Sister Millie, she said, you know, how difficult it would have been for the Lord to always be with people who had shallow faith. I asked a question, it's been several months ago, to the folks at Chisholm Hills, and I asked them, how many of you would like to have walked with Jesus and experienced everything that we read about in the Bible? And everyone raised their hand, you know, and I said, I would like to be with Jesus, let me say. I would like to see Him. I would like to see it. We're at a little bit of a benefit here in the sense that, you know, the people who didn't agree with Him and follow Him, we get to see that. I mean, how many of us, we say we would like to be there, but where would you have been? Now, it's easy to impose our idea and our thinking in that moment. Yeah. But would you have been been as faithful? I mean, a lot of people saw the very things we're reading about and yet walked away. A lot of people were following Jesus. If you look at John chapter 6, he's got multitudes following him. He starts talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and what happens to all those people? They leave. You know, you get to John 6, the latter part, like 66, 67, 68, 60, somewhere in there, you get to a part where, you know, do you guys want to leave too? But where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, would you have been with that group, or would you have been with the crowd that left? Now, again, I think to your point, they in John 6, they were thinking physical. Who? I mean, honestly, how many of you want to eat flesh and drink blood? I don't. I'm not a cannibal. I don't, and again, we'll get there. We'll eventually get to that gospel account. I don't think Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper there either, contextually, my opinion. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to eat flesh and drink blood. So I may have been with the crowd that left. Man, this guy's crazy. If I started talking about that this morning, you know, how many of you would be on board? Let's eat flesh and drink blood. I mean, that's the topic of his sermon this morning. Eating flesh and drinking blood. No, not really. Some of you are going, wait a minute. And Jonathan's thinking, no, I'm not doing that. But what if he did? You guys would think he's lost his mind. A lot of people thought Jesus had lost his mind. Okay? But thinking spiritually, that's where we need to be. Okay? These guys, the ones who are supposed to be committed to him, don't get it. And it's interesting. Open your Bibles back up to Matthew 16. Because it doesn't stop with that thought. It doesn't stop with, okay, we get it now. He's talking about the teaching of the scribes and Sadducees. That's what he was referring to. He wasn't really referring to, you know, our not bringing bread. Our concern over not being able to eat our next meal. Okay, we need to remember we got the bread maker in our presence, and we need to remember that he was referring to something spiritual, not something physical. But look at what happens immediately following this little chastisement, which, by the way, would you consider it a chastisement if Jesus walked in here this morning and said, you folks at West Park have little faith? Would you consider that, man, he's really bragging on us, or would you consider that as he's chastising us? I think I would consider it as a chastisement. I would try to make mental note. The Lord knows our hearts and minds, and what is he concerned about here among us? Do we understand what he wants us to do? Do we get how he wants us to act? Do we respond in obedience to the very things that he says? Those would be crucial and important questions. I think we would agree. And I think that if he said that, we would kind of be on board. These guys, not so much, okay? So, I'm not going to read verses 13 and following, because that's the place where Peter confesses, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. How does Jesus acknowledge that Peter knows that truth? Do you remember? How does he acknowledge it? Didn't get it from men. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. In other words, people didn't communicate to you, there's the Son of God. What was the confirmation for Peter and everyone else that he was the Son of God? Miracles, signs, and wonders, which Jim said our Father, that God was doing through him. That was the confirmation of who he was. That was also the confirmation that his words were true. That they were literally words from God. In John 5, Jesus will talk about that. You know, I came down and I'm going to tell you what God wanted me to tell you, okay? I got the words from him. So this is the confirmation that he's the Son of God. So Peter says, you're the Christ. And he's making a great statement. I think we would all agree. We would agree with that statement. You're the Christ, Son of the living God. Well, people didn't tell you that, but my Father in heaven is the one who told you that. God communicated that to you by signs, miracles, and wonders, right? Isn't that the confirmation that Peter gives on Pentecost as he starts to talk about Jesus? This Jesus that's been presented to you, God did through signs, miracles, and wonders. That's what Peter says in Acts 2. That was the confirmation. So Peter makes this great statement of faith, right? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me just ask you this question before we go any further. What did Christ come to do? What? Seek and save the lost. How would that happen? How could the lost only be saved? I mean, think about that. How could that possibly, how could the lost be saved? What? Sacrifice through the blood? So, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's going to happen at Calvary, right? Who wants to stop Calvary from happening? Satan. He doesn't want God's plan to happen at Calvary, does he? Now, think about this as we share these verses. Think about that as we share these verses. You know, Jesus says, you know, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Literally, it already has been bound. It already has been loosed. These guys weren't going to be determining factors about what was going to happen on earth. That had already been settled. That's the more literal translation of that. But verse 20, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. I'm not really going to talk about this here. We may do it more once we get into talking about Judas. Some people say there's this messianic secret. In other words, he's trying to keep himself from being revealed. Let me just tell you, he's already been revealed. John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's already been revealed in the sense that the miracle signs and wonders were confirmation enough of who he was. For some reason, though, and I think more to the point of, if he starts communicating exactly who he is, why he came full force, they're going to do like what they do at the end of the gospel. They're going to want to parade him into Jerusalem and make him a king way before his time. Everything happens on God's appointed time. Let's not forget that. You know, what's the passage in Galatians? God, at just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem the law. At God's timing, at just the right time, God decides when that happens. And so I think part of this not wanting to tell people is connected to that and not so much a messianic secret. But verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must what? Go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, the third day be raised. What you just said, right? What was the mission of Jesus? Jim says, seek and save the lost. You know, how is that going to happen? Sister Millie says, through a crucifixion, through blood. It's going to happen by way of a sacrifice of Jesus himself. Jesus starts talking about that, right? Who wants to stop that plan? Satan. What does Peter do in the very next breath? So, get this. If you didn't hear Keith, he gets on board with Satan. Think about this. This is the only time this happens in Scripture. You're not going to find this any other place than right here. What does Jesus call Peter? Satan. He doesn't do that with the Pharisees. He doesn't do that. At least we don't have it recorded that he did that with the Pharisees or Sadducees. But to one of his own disciples, who, by the way, let's back up, should have understood. How is it that you don't understand? And then you've got this scenario, right, where Peter says, that's not going to happen to you. You're talking about this being crucified. That business is not going to happen. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to... How many of you would feel comfortable rebuking Jesus Christ? But that's what Peter does. How much time do I have? 4 minutes? Okay, far be it from you... this should never happen to you, he says. Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God. If you're setting your mind on the things of God, what happens? What is Peter's statement more consistent with? We're not going to like it. We're going to hate watching you be crucified. but we're going to go along with it because this is the only way you can fulfill the mission that you had from God. But to think we're going to stand in the way of God's process and not let you go to the cross, the very reason for which you came, that's satanic thinking. Not wanting to forward the agenda of Christ. Family, let me tell you, when we don't get out there with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you know what we're doing? We're walking side by side with Satan. It doesn't happen with building a building, although I want to be in a building. It doesn't happen with hiring a preacher. It doesn't happen with having, you know, the right men in place in leadership. It happens when the church gets together and walks hand in hand with Jesus, doing what He came to do. Right? Getting out there with the message. I loved what Jonathan said Friday night. He's talking about all the people that he baptized in the years that he was at Katy. He said, you know what's even more impressive about that? I don't know if he used those words, but to me, I was thinking what was even more impressive about that is he said he thought he only studied with like five of those people. That tells me that the congregation was actively involved studying God's Word. They were sharing it with people, and people were being converted to the Lord. He was the person putting them in the water. You know, Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. What a beautiful picture he spelled out for us. I mean, he's probably embarrassed about me talking about him like that. But I want to tell you, that's a great thing. That's a good picture. But when we don't do that, you know who we're walking with? We're walking with Satan. We're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. I get why Jesus said to them, how is it that you don't understand? And they didn't at that moment. Resurrection changes everything. That's when they saw the resurrected Lord, that's when their lives completely changed. Again, we talked about resurrection last week, but man, resurrection is a powerful force in our lives.